would you please join me and stand? Grab a hymnal, turn to page 243. 243, the Star-Spangled Banner. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? Page 243. What happens during this time? Francis Scott Key wrote this while he was on one of the British naval ships watching the bombardment of Fort McHenry. And the morning of September 14th, 1814, after 27 hours of bombardment, he looked out with his spyglass over Fort McHenry and saw the oversized 30 by 42 foot American flag flying high over Fort McHenry, signaling that the British had not won the war. So let's sing that second, third, and fourth verse.
On the shore dimly seen, through the mist of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silence reposes, what is that which the breeze holds as it fitfully blows, half conceals, half discloses. Now it catches the gleam of the morning's first beam, in full glory reflected, now shines on the streams. 'Tis the stars that go along, may it
Wow, what a way to start off the day. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning, visitors, church people, family, friends. Welcome to Liberty Baptist Church, and we're only here, not only as a church, not only as individuals, not only as a nation, but as a people because of Jesus Christ. And we're to thank Him and praise Him today. Thank Him for putting this nation together. Men of God put this nation together. With the tenets and morals of the Bible, they put this nation together and declared independence from England. And I want to thank everyone for being here this morning. Got some announcements before we get going. We got this Wednesday, if you'd be here please, for Brother Scott Pauling. He's a missionary going to Berlin. He'll be here speaking this Wednesday. We got senior camp coming up July 18th through the 23rd. We got junior camp July 25th through the 29th. And we got the fair booth coming up July 27th through the 30th. And that is this clipboard right here. We'll pass this around. There's still some slots to work the fair, and there's still some slots to help out with getting things ready and cleaning up. We go to the fair, we have a booth, for those of you who don't know, and we have a baby changing area and a baby feeding area, so the mothers can do their stuff with the babies and not in the filthy bathrooms. And it's a very nice service. We also hand out tracts. We hand out snow scrapers that say, God loves you on them. And we're going to hand out sunglasses for the little kids that say, Jesus loves me on them. So we're looking forward to it. And so should we start this around? We'll start it with Bill. And also, there's another clipboard going around to help with meals should a crisis arise in a home and that. And so if you'd like to sign up for half a meal, whole meal, it don't matter. Then we'll have someone coordinate if someone needs help. But we can have meals for people. And let's see. We're ready to roll.
Let me stand one more time. Grab a hymnal, turn to page 204, 204, to God be the glory. Sing that second verse. When you reach the chorus, greet your neighbor with a handshake on the second. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Thank you. find your place. Join me in the last verse of page 204. To God be the glory.
Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Amen. Brother Jim Kelly, would you ask a blessing on our offering? Amen. God bless you this morning.
If you would, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Independence Day. The Declaration of Independence is the statement that was adopted. This was adopted by the Second Continental Congress meeting at Philadelphia on July 4th, 1776. It was not necessarily signed by everyone in that day, the Declaration of Independence, but it was adopted in its final draft July 4th, 1776. In fact, it took almost a month afterward to get all the signatures. And every signature was a death warrant. The people who signed the Declaration of the Continental Congress, declaring their independence from England, Many of them died as paupers. Many of them died penniless, homeless. And they knew that they might have happened. But freedom was that important to those men. Freedom, liberty. The statement was adopted in the Second Continental Congress meeting at Philadelphia, which announced that the 13 American colonies then at war with the Kingdom of Great Britain, they were already at war for about a year before the Declaration of Independence. But being they wanted to get it all out on the table, this is why. Thirteen independent sovereign states and no longer under British rule. Instead, they formed a new nation, the United States of America. The Declaration was ultimately a formal explanation of why Congress had voted on July 2nd to declare their independence from Great Britain, more than a year after the outbreak of the American Revolutionary War. Independence Day is celebrated on July 4th, the first date that the Declaration of Independence was signed. The Declaration's heading says, in Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous Declaration of the 13 United States of America. Then that's the heading, then the introduction. The introduction of the Declaration asserts that as a matter of law, as a matter of natural law rather, the ability of people to assume political independence and acknowledges the ground for such independence must be reasonable and therefore explicable and ought to be explained. So this was their introduction to let Britain know why they're going to declare their independence. Here's the introduction. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare causes which impel them to separation. In other words, we have a creator. Our creator has given us natural rights. And you, Britain, are impeding and hindering us from exercising our natural rights. And so there we're going to make indictments against you of how you're doing this. The preamble outlines a general philosophy of government that justifies revolution when the government harms natural rights. Natural rights are God-given rights. Natural rights are rights that every one of us as individuals, we possess them, and no government can give them to us. The government may grant us privileges, but not rights. These are natural laws, natural rights, be given by a natural God, God in heaven, creator of heaven and earth. The preamble, we hold these truths to be self-evident. In other words, it's common knowledge. There needs to be no explanation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then they went on to the indictments, and there's 20, 30, 40 of them, I didn't count them, a lot of indictments of what the British government had done to these 13 colonies and the people of these 13 colonies, and how they impinged the freedom of the people and their unalienable God-given rights. Unalienable are these natural legal rights. Legal rights are those bestowed onto a person by a legal system. Natural rights are given by God. They cannot be repealed or restrained by human laws. And that's what Britain tried to do. And so they... I lost the word. So our founding fathers, because they were trying to impede the natural laws, the natural rights of men, they said, enough is enough. We're declaring our independence. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we ask you, Lord, that you help us learn your word this morning. Help us be grateful for these men. Help us to be grateful for this country. Most of all, help us be grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. The freedom that he's given us, the liberty he's given us from sin. We thank you, Jesus. Please bless this message. In Christ's name, amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. First and foremost, one has to understand that we have a Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. He did not use an evolutionary procedure. He did not use vast amounts of time. It was not by accident. It was not by mutation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We have a Creator. His name is God. His name is the Lord. His name is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His name is Emmanuel. His name is Jehovah. His name is Yahweh. This is our God. He's our Creator. And He lives and reigns today. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Oh, look at the pelican. Just look at the pelican. I know it's just sort of a dumb, stupid-looking bird if you just look at it. But when you start looking at the pelican, oh my goodness. What's the old saying go? Oh, the pelican can hold more in his beak than his belly can. Yeah, you can use it. Yeah, that's a pelican. And then you watch them, and they got this big deal here, and they start eating fish. You see, swoop down and eat a fish, and the fish is just hanging. How does he do? Now, did evolution create that big pocket in there? It just got bigger and bigger over time. How? How can it? And then the pelican gets up, and he takes a couple flaps of his wings off the water, and then he just glides about this. How many have seen a pelican glide this far off the water? And he glides, and he glides, and he glides, and he glides all the way across the water, silently. Whoosh, splashes there. And he's got that big beak with that, whatever that growth is on top of there. It looks like a big ugly nose on top of his beak. God made him that way. Mutations. The evolutionist likes to look at the mutations and the difference in genes. Do you know what we call mutations in the medical field? Cancer. We have a Creator. His name is God. And He created each and every one of us as we are, how we are, where we are. Well, it's not fair. That's just the way it is. God is a sovereign God. He answers to nobody. He's our Creator. The preamble to the Constitution says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Our Creator. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created Him. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse... It doesn't matter. Colossians chapter 1 says, Jesus Christ, who created all things. Jesus Christ. We'll go to Colossians chapter 1. But still holds 2 Corinthians. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, who is the image? Well, who describes His dear Son in verse 13? This is not a question. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. How many things are created by Jesus Christ? All things were created by Him and for Him. And the book of Revelation says we're created for His pleasure. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And the scientists are looking at the different atoms traveling around, bouncing around. They don't know what keeps them in place. It's Jesus Christ. That's the force. It's Jesus Christ that keeps every atom in place. Back to our preamble. We have a Creator that that all men are created equal. Now look, I'm short. I am short. I admit it. And that's okay. There are some 8-year-olds that are taller than I am. Am I still created equal? Absolutely. Just because we are not have the same stature, we don't have the same financial means, we don't have the same athletic abilities, we all of us don't have the same stuff, does not mean we're not created equal. We are created equal in God's eye. God says God is not a respecter of persons. Created equal means we're treated as equal, no matter if we're rich or poor, no matter if we've got 3 boats or one or no, no matter if we've got 4 pickups or one, no matter if we're short, tall, like I said before. We're created equal in the eyes of God. No matter if we're from England or if we're in the 13 colonies, we are created equal by our Creator. We're created equal in the way we're treated in the sight of God. God says all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all created equal. We're all created sinners. It wasn't meant to be that way, but since our father Adam sinned in the garden, we're all born sinners. And Jesus Christ died for all of us. And He'll treat us all the same. And He tells us how to be delivered from our sin, and that is to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. To realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and it's Jesus Christ. And He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, whether we're short or tall, rich or poor, Democrat or Republican, it matters not what nation we come from. It's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're created equal in, and we're treated equal in the sight of God. We're also created equal in the sight of the law. And we're created equal in the protection of our unalienable rights given by God. And it's our Creator that gives us these unalienable rights. And these inherent rights that we're born with under natural law cannot be replaced or restrained by human laws. Note with the preamble, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is a summation of these rights given by God. But among these are the right to self-government, the right to bear arms, to dispose of property, to earn property, to make personal choices, to choose a profession, choose a wife, the right to assemble, free speech, to enjoy the fruit of one's labors. And all these natural laws we see in the Old Testament. I know that today that private property is a taboo word and getting to be more and more in the United States, that the rich are terrible, awful people. And if you got more than I do, you're rich. And you're an awful person. But God give us an inalienable right to earn the property and to enjoy the property. If a guy has a yacht that's 54 feet long, good for him. Good for him. He's allowed to enjoy it. That's his right. He earned it fair and square. More power to him. Where is that in the Bible? You look at all the laws, and if someone destroys one ox, a man's ox, he has to replace it. If he destroys the tool, he's got to replace it the way it was or make it better. All throughout the Old Testament, these rights, they're inherent. It doesn't have to say in the Old Testament, thou shalt have the right to private property. It's inherent. It's given. It's inalienable. And God protects those rights in the Old Testament with the laws of God. That's what makes one of the things that makes the United States of America unique from many of the nations across the world. We're able to have private property. Not just a lot to live on, but a lot to have. Play on words. But God gives us the right to have property and the right to enjoy that property. What's the difference between a right and a privilege? A right does not obligate anyone else. There's a thing, you know, people say, well, people should have the right to a cell phone. So the government goes buys people cell phones. That obligates somebody to a cell phone. That obligates somebody to pay for that cell phone. Well, a person should have a right to 3 meals a day. That's a privilege. Yes, it would be nice if everybody had 3 meals a day, but when it is not a right, because it obligates somebody. Now, does it hurt to be charitable and help someone? No. But when we start using the word rights instead of privileges, hello, we just lost some freedom. Because what designates this right from that right, and it gets more and more over here. Now all of a sudden everybody has a right to an automobile. Not just an automobile, but a four-wheel drive automobile that's less than 2 years old. And who's going to pay for that? It obligates somebody. That is a privilege. A right does not obligate anybody. And God gives us those natural rights, those natural laws. We have a creator, and our creator gives life. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Our creator not only gives us life, but our creator gives us liberty. Liberty. My dad, like I said before, my dad was pretty tough. But one thing my dad was pretty, you would say, oh, boy, your dad's cool. Everybody liked my dad except for us kids. you know how that goes. And so, oh, your dad's cool. He let you do whatever you want. And yeah, my dad let us do whatever. He told us, you do whatever the heck you want. But be prepared to pay the consequences. And he was more than happy to give out the consequences. He gave us liberty, and we had the right to choose. And just like our Father in heaven gives us liberty, he gives us the ability, the right to choose, to make decisions. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. He gave Adam the liberty. He didn't tie Adam's hands or put a fence around the tree. He gave Adam liberty. And Adam abused his liberty and ate of the tree. And that's the big question. Why would God let Adam do that? Why didn't he just keep Adam from sinning? Why? Because God doesn't want to have a relationship with a robot. He gave Adam free will, and he wanted Adam to obey him out of free will and to love him out of free will so that he could have a relationship with a living being instead of a robot. Joshua chapter 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And God's given us that choice today. Are we going to serve the Lord or serve other gods, serve other idols? He's given us that liberty. Whether you're here this morning and know Christ as Savior and believed and have trusted Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin, you still have the liberty to worship other gods. God isn't going to twist our arm. He's not going to force us to worship Him. He wants to have a relationship with the people that want to serve Him out of love. And our Creator allows us to pursue happiness. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Our Creator gives life. Our Creator gives liberty. And our Creator allows us to pursue happiness. And Jesus Christ gives the believer life. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus saith unto her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this?" If you're here this morning and know not Christ as your Savior, this is the question. Do you believe Jesus Christ or not? If you believe Jesus Christ, then one realizes, I'm a sinner. And I cannot go to heaven on my own merit. Every one of us knows we ain't going to heaven on our own merit. We prove that to ourselves every single day. Whether we prove it to others or not, we know. We know how unworthy and undone we are without Jesus Christ. Believest thou this? If you do not know that heaven is your home, and you need to believe and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, He is the resurrection and the life, and that He lived a sinless life. And He was tempted just like we are, yet He sinned not. And then He paid the price of sin on Calvary, on the cross. Every one of our sins was laid upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and He was sacrificed in our stead. And He only asks us that we believe, that we trust Him as Savior. It's called faith, for by grace you save through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God loves us. He wants to give us a gift, the gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ gives us life. Jesus Christ not only gives us life, but Jesus Christ gives the believer liberty. Here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In other words, the Old Testament, the law. Just the Ten Commandments. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. Therefore, we're doomed. It just shows how sinful we are. But the Spirit gives us life. The Holy Spirit of Christ. Verse 6, verse 7, but if the ministration or the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, remember the Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Moses communed with the Lord God Almighty, and his face shone as such, reflected some of the glory of God. They had to put a veil over his face. Face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. When Moses died, They didn't have to put the veil over the face anymore because it was in the earth. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit rather be glorious? Here you have a law that produced death. And now you have a ministry of the Spirit to be rather glorious. For the ministration of the condemnation be glory. Yeah, those tables of stone were ultimately in the Ark of the Covenant. They were very important to the people of Israel. But much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed that. The ministry of righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, the glory that had no respect, those tables were important. But compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, compared to the plan of salvation, compared to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, compared to the love of God, that overshadowed that glory like nobody's business. Those tables of stone, the ministration of death, are so overshadowed, they're not important anymore. It's the New Testament. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, but wait, we're not done. For verse 11, for if that which is done away with glorious, much more which remaineth is glorious. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Plainness here means boldness. You know what? When we know Jesus Christ as Savior, when we know someone suffering and wants the answer of eternal life compared to living a destiny in hell, we have boldness and plainness of speech. There's no reason we shouldn't have, because we have the truth, the infallible truth of God, and we can speak plainly and boldly, without reservation, without hesitance. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. There was a veneer, a veil over Moses' face, and the end which is abolished, the law. There's a veneer of the love of Christ over that. They couldn't quite get it, and they still can't get it. Israel. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, that's the law, which veil was done away in Christ. When Christ said he fulfilled the law and the prophets. Verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. That's the Old Testament. Nevertheless, when it, Israel, shall return to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit found in verse 6. But the Spirit giveth life. He's the Spirit of light that giveth life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. A lot of times we think, well, if I get saved and become a Christian, then I won't be able to do anything. No, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty from what? First of all, liberty begins with salvation. Salvation is being saved or delivered. A lot of times we walk around, those of you who may not know Christ as Savior, we walk around with veils of religion. Well, this is what I was taught from a kid, so it must be true. But it's not Bible. We walk around with veils of family and environment. Well, this is what I was taught from a kid. This is the way it's got to be because my dad said so. But he's not the Bible. Jesus Christ not only gave life, but Jesus Christ is the living Word. This is the written Word. And it was inspired by God and preserved by God. And the biggest veil of all is pride. There must be something I can do to get me to heaven. The Bible says there is nothing you can do to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ did everything necessary. And then when he was done doing everything necessary, he said, "It is finished." And Jesus Christ gives the believer liberty. Once again, we think we can't do this and can't do that once we know Christ as Savior. We have liberty. There's freedom from the dark and obscure views that we used to have. Freedom from the bondage and slavery of sin. We go from a slave to a son, a slave of sin to a son of God. We have that liberty. We have the liberty to boldly enter in the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have freedom from death. Look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. Look at the person next to you. That person is going to die. The person is going to die. If Jesus Christ doesn't come and they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that person is going to go through the 7 years of tribulation and end up in hell. We're going to die. And when we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, He gives us liberty from death. He gives us eternal life. And not only that, He gives us freedom from the fear of death. How many here know someone who is petrified of dying? And they should be. They should be if they don't know Christ as Savior. Look at the liberty He gives us who knows Christ as Savior. Freedom from the fear of death. And He's also given us the freedom to choose whether we do His will or my will. How many of us choose to do my will and His will doesn't enter into the picture? We have freedom. He's going to let us do. He's going to let us go. But like my dad said, be prepared to pay the consequences. And we've seen people leave the faith. We've seen people turn their back on God and their life is a mess today. And they're paying those consequences. But once again, God isn't going to rein us in against our free will. He isn't going to twist our arm. He isn't going to throw us in a headlock. He simply wants us to serve Him out of love and obedience. And Jesus Christ gives a believer happiness. Happy is the people that in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The Lord preserves our liberty. We look at this country, and I'll tell you a quick story. One time, this is about 15 years ago, in the city commission up here. This is even in the sermon notes, but it's okay. I got liberty. The city commission was voting against smoking in public places. I was against that. Because if a person owns a bar, owns a restaurant, that is private property. Well, it's public property because the public goes in there and eats. No. Just like that person who owns that restaurant has the... And I'll admit, sometimes it isn't very pleasant to walk into a place that's smoke-filled. I'll admit that. But it's his property. He has the freedom to allow smoking or not allow smoking. And we have the freedom to go to that outfit, to go to that eating joint or not. That's freedom. That's liberty. And I got in a little argument with another pastor. I was just a snot-nosed janitor at the church. But you see what happens is we'll all be in favor for the government to take someone else's liberty away because I don't like the smell, because I don't like this, or I don't, and we're all in favor. But it comes back. The more rules we have the government pass, the more laws, the more regulations, the more gimmies, the more freebies, all those things are eating away at our liberty one little bite at a time. Now the city commission passes things that are immoral. And we're all up in arms. That's not fair. You know what? Where were we 15 years ago for the private property owner? One gal says, well, I was talking to her. She says, well, that's not public. That's public property. That's not private property. I said, well, what's the difference? She says, well, public property is a place of doing business. I said, oh, yeah, what's the place of doing, well, where money is exchanged? I said, so you want the government to come in to your garage sale and start passing rules over your, well, that's different. You know what, people, we have to be consistent. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not a respecter of persons. He is consistent, and we need to be consistent. And if there's a place that's got a good bunch of burgers, and we really like their burgers, and they allow smoking, we have a choice. But it's Jesus, thank God. Even though this country's going down with less and less liberty, and less freedom, Jesus Christ is the protector of our freedom, of our liberty from sin. We're kept by the power of God. We're kept in the hand of God. And Jesus said, my Father, which is greater than all, no man shall pluck them out of His hand. I'm so glad God protects us. Jesus protects my liberty in Him. He gives me everlasting life. And when He says everlasting, He means it. When He says eternal life, He means it. The Lord preserves our liberty. The Lord preserves His word. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And every one of us know that our liberties are being lost daily. We had better do the most with what the time we have left. Time is running short. I might die tomorrow. Time is running short to preach the gospel. We may lose the freedom. And time is running short because the guy that needs the gospel may die tomorrow. What are we doing with this time we have that the Lord allows us to preach the gospel, to spread His word? The Lord preserves the church. I will build my church, Jesus says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we're going to preach this Bible till the Lord comes. We're going to preach this Bible day in and day out. The Lord will preserve His church until we're raptured into heaven. There are no more church members. If you'd stand with me this morning, we'll have an invitation. On July 4, 1776, the founders of this nation adopted the document in its final draft and declared their independence from England. They were seeking liberty. And today we live in the greatest country on earth. We still, even though we're losing liberty, we still are living in the greatest country on the face of the earth. And we've enjoyed this freedom because of a blessing in the mighty hand of God. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is the summation of the unalienable rights given to us by God Almighty. As believers, are we truly grateful? Are we thankful for the rights and the freedom that God has given us? Are we thankful for the liberty that we have in Christ? Are we so thankful that we're busy about doing His will and not our will? What about some of you this morning who may not know Christ as Savior? There's never been a time where you called upon the name of the Lord and asked Him to forgive you of your sins. You can have liberty from your sins this morning, just like that. God will not impose His will upon you. He's simply asking you to come. Realize that you're a sinner, and Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive you of your sin. Jesus Christ is the only one that can give you eternal life because He has eternal life. He arose from the dead. You'll have freedom from death, and you have freedom from the fear of death. And His will is that every man be saved or delivered from sin. God's been so good to us. Won't you come this morning and ask God to help us? Help us make the best use of His time while we still have life while we still have liberty. Let's sing.
383.
383 this morning. 383.
Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Why'd you come this morning?
Thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spot and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
Invite everybody back this evening. We're looking at grieving the Holy Spirit for the sermon this evening. And I'd like to ask, Asher, would you close us in prayer?